Morning. We are excited to have you here and excited to be able to worship together and fellowship with one another. We hope that today will be a time for you to learn more from God's word and to take what you learn and share it with those around us. And as we begin and open today, I want to share a passage of scripture from the book of Psalm, chapter 30, verses 11 and 12. God's word says this: "You turned my lament into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness, so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time to come and study your word. Help us to hear your truth today and take your truth and share it with those around us and live it out for all to see and to bring you glory in all that we do. In your name I pray. Amen.
There came a sound from heaven. It was like a rushing wind. It filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace. The Spirit will descend, and from your enemy, a river with no end. Frees the soul from sin. There came a thirsty woman. She was drawing from the well. Her life was ruined and wasted, and her soul was bound for hell. Oh, but when she met the Master, and he told her of her sin, "If you'll just drink this water, you'll never thirst
Good morning and welcome. Thank you for joining us today. As we come to our offertory time, let me remind you that if you're joining us online, you can continue giving through our church website. And those of you who are here will continue taking up the offering as you exit at the end of the service. You know, one of the things that I wanted to bring up and just to bring to the Lord in prayer this morning is I wanted us to pray for our nation. You know, we're all desiring for things to go back to what we believed was normal before this whole COVID-19 pandemic began. But things are far from normal. And not only from the point of view of
the pandemic, but also with the current social unrest that's going on in our nation. And so I want us to pray for our country, pray for our leaders, and just pray that God would bring healing, not only in a physical sense, but in a social and a spiritual sense to our nation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are a good God and that you are a God who loves us and who sent your Son to die for us. God, at this time, I just ask that you would send your peace among us, Lord. That you would send your peace to this nation, God. That you would bring justice. That you would bring restoration of relationships. That you would bring healing to our nation. God, we pray for the people who are struggling with disease and with sickness. Lord, we pray for those who are on the front lines in hospitals and as first responders. And God, we pray for our police officers and law enforcement. Lord, that you would give them wisdom and that you would give them the right words and the right actions to take, Lord, to help heal our nation. God, I ask that you would help us as a church to be a light in this community, that we would stand alongside our brothers and sisters, that we would stand alongside our communities, and Lord, that you would help us to be a people who point others to you, because you are the one who brings peace. You are the one who brings restoration, reconciliation. And so, God, we ask that people would look to you and that we would be used by you to bring people to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
At the mention of his name, walls crumble, lives are changed. In the midst of life's temptations, he's there to see us through. Oh, this man of which I speak is here today for you and me. His name is Jesus, but you can call him as you please. They call him Emmanuel, the King of all kings. He's the Son of the Father, the Prince of Peace. They call him Hosanna, and the lighthouse at sea. The Rock of Ages, he's a friend to me. Many times I've called his name, prayed for forgiveness when used in vain. Oh, but there's a peace in knowing that his forgiveness stays the same. The most famous in history, things he spoke, whole world still weeps. His name is Jesus, but you can call him as you please. They call him Emmanuel, King of all kings. He's the Son of the Father, the Prince of Peace. They call him Hosanna, or the lighthouse at sea. He's the Rock of Ages, he's a friend to
are my hope, Lord God, my confidence from my youth. I have leaned on you from birth. My praise is always about you. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is full of praise and honor to you all day long.
Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? And tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth love from you for the
I'm wasting it. afraid. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also.
Again, thank you for being with us today. It's nice to be back here worshiping and studying God's Word with you again. I'm grateful to Nick for filling in over the last two Sundays. I enjoyed his sermons on who we are and what we do as believers in Christ. If you missed either of those sermons, I encourage you to go back on our Facebook page or our church website and listen to those. They were both excellent. Today I want to talk about an issue that's been on my heart for quite some time now, but especially over the last few weeks in light of what's going on in our nation. We've seen a growing outcry in response to instances of injustice, among them the death of George Floyd. About a week and a half ago, I asked Krista to put a short statement on our electronic sign just saying that we're praying for George Floyd's family and for all who suffer injustice, and also saying that we love and welcome all people who are part of our community. That was never intended to be the full extent of our church's response to this national crisis. And so today what I want to do is I want us to go through some of the scriptures that talk about what God's plan is for the human race, what his plan is for his eternal kingdom. And I want to challenge us with what I believe is God's desire for us as First Baptist Church Creedmoor in North Carolina, as we play our part in God's plan to bring reconciliation and salvation to many in our community. Now, as we get started, I want us to look at two passages, start out with two passages in the Bible. The first one is in Genesis 12. It's at near the beginning of our Bible. The second one is near the end of our Bible in Revelation 7. And I want us to see how God's plan was consistent. It was the same from beginning to end. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 say this: The Lord said to Abram, Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let me repeat that. All the people on earth will be blessed through you. Now, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. This is a vision that John has of heaven and of the end of times. And in a way, it's a fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. Revelation 7, starting in verse 9, says this: After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word today, and as we look at what your intention was, what your plan was from beginning about humanity, about your kingdom, we ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears. Lord, that you would help us to understand how we as individuals and we as a church are to play a part in achieving this great goal of the nations coming to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I love how the Bible begins and how it ends with these two, almost like two bookends, showing that from the very beginning, God's plan always had to do with the nations. You know, I grew up going to church, and I know many of you have grown up going to church, and I remember very early on being taught to look forward to an eternity in heaven with God, a place where there's no more sickness, no more death, no more sin, no more tears. And we've been told about how, you know, the streets are being the streets of gold, and we have all these ideas of what it's going to be like in this beautiful place called heaven. But how often have we stopped to think about what it will be like to be in heaven with all the other men and women who follow God? Men and women from every tribe and from every nation and people and language. Those men and women who will be together in heaven for eternity, they're actually part of the same spiritual family as we are. Each one of us will be a son or daughter of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. That means that if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. It also means not only us here, not only us in Creedmoor and in the United States, but all over the world, we have brothers and sisters. When we get to heaven, there'll be millions of us that will get to enjoy eternity in heaven together. Take a moment to picture that. Imagine what it's going to be like in a place with so many others all worshiping God together. You know, the passage we just read in Revelation, it talks about this plan for every tribe and nation and tongue. Racial diversity and unity have always been a part of God's plan. Racial diversity and unity have always been a part of God's plan. This passage in Revelation continues in verse 11. It says this: All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. They were agreeing with what that multitude statement had been just a few verses before, stating that salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. They said, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. As we look at that uncountable multitude, what they're doing, we see them joining the angels, the elders, the four creatures before the throne and worshiping God. This passage points to the whole reason that God created us in the first place. Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 6, God is talking to the nation of Israel, his chosen people, and he says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God declares that those who are called by his name, in other words, his people, that we were created for his glory. And this idea is repeated throughout the New Testament and other parts of the Bible. For example, Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light shine before among men, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to the Father in heaven. Created for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. These are just a few of the verses in the Bible that talk about how believers, how our purpose, our goal is to bring glory to God. God's ultimate purpose for creating the human race was for his glory. And as his creation, we do this when we obey him, when we worship him, when we reflect him, when we experience him. You know, the verses I just read now, the first one in Matthew, it was Jesus speaking to the disciples. Let your light shine among men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father. That was Jesus talking to his disciples who were all Jewish men and women. The second verse we read was addressed by Paul, written by Paul to the church of Corinth. That was made up mostly of Gentile men and women. We can see that no matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, the purpose is the same, to bring glory to God. All people, all nations, all races, all tribes are to be unified behind the same and ultimate purpose and goal, God's glory. Jesus gave his final command to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 as he was about to go back to be with God in heaven. He gave them these final instructions to set their direction, to give them the mission to fulfill his plan to bring all the nations and ethnicities into God's kingdom. Most of us have heard these verses over and over again. We're familiar with them. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus knew this task was not going to be easy. For many different reasons, it wasn't going to be easy. To leave their homeland, to go into other nations, to go into other peoples, to be persecuted, sometimes killed for their faith. But that's not the only reason. To go into a new culture, new language, new people who think differently than you do, who look differently than you do. That wasn't going to be easy. Dr. Walter Strickland II, he's the Associate Vice President for Diversity at Southeastern Seminary, just down the road from here. He put it this way. In this passage, God is giving us a little idea of how difficult this is going to be. Christ didn't say some other thing is going to be with us. He says, I myself will be with you to the end of the age. Christ was warning that this isn't going to be easy. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to send you some really awesome angels to be with you while you go to the ends of the earth and make disciples. That wasn't enough. He told his disciples, I will be with you. through the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself would be with his followers, giving them the strength, the encouragement, the power, the patience, everything that we need to accomplish this task. So we've seen that God's original plan was and continues to be for a multitude of worshipers from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue. We also see that Jesus understood this wasn't going to be easy. He told his disciples he'd be with them to the end of the age. Unfortunately, the world around us has corrupted the good things of God. On many occasions, God's people and his church, we've been influenced by the world's priorities and perspectives. Humanity is in its sinfulness. At the root, we are focused on self. We put ourselves above God. We put ourselves above other people. And it's created divisions, not only among individuals, as we pursue our selfish motives for our own benefit, but also among groups of people. Our first thoughts are only of ourselves. What's best for me? But then closely linked to that, and second to that, it kind of transfers to not only me, but then my family, my people, my tribe, my race. And the flip side of that is that it creates distance with other people who are different. It creates distrust and enmity between those who are different from us and me. And our whole world is caught up in this. And it can be seen in century after century of ethnic wars and conflict. And we know that the only solution to this problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Humanity has tried to find solutions to bring unity, to bring restoration of relationship through our own human efforts. But so far, those efforts have been fruitless. They have not been successful. And the end result is nations of people that carry with them generation after generation of competition, distrust, offense, and even hatred. The gospel can overcome that. I'm not talking about a cultural Christianity where someone's faith is about traditions and family events throughout the year where we get together and we feel all warm and fuzzy with one another. I'm not talking about a social Christianity where people try to do things to help one another and in the end we just feel good about ourselves because we did something nice. I'm talking about a true Christianity that results in men and women living sacrificial lives, following Jesus Christ in obedience to his teachings and his commands, with humility and love for God and for their fellow human beings. It's the Christianity that lives out the greatest commandments of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor and loving others as yourselves. As I was preparing for this Sunday, I was looking around to see how other pastors, other leaders are dealing with the issue of racial reconciliation, race relations. And I came across a roundtable discussion where famous Christian pastor and author John Piper shared some of his ideas and his explanation of how the gospel message and a true Christian worldview helps us fight against racism and racial division. It was good. So I'm just gonna share some of what he said. This isn't original with me. I'm not sure that it was original with him either, but here we go. Here's four ways that a Christian worldview undermines racism. Number one, at creation, all of us in his image. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us that he created them in his image. This is one of the distinctives of the human race over all the rest of creation. We alone were created in God's image. We alone have this distinctive about us. And this gives value to our lives that's different than the value of other creatures like ants or polar bears or horses or whatever other creature you might think of. We were all in Adam and Eve at that moment, created in his image. Every single human being that is alive today is a descendant of those two individuals. We had the same beginnings, and so we are all of equal value. And our value isn't something that we give to one another. Our value is something that God has given to us. We don't give it to one another. We can't take it away from one another. It is God-given. Number two, we are equal in sin and in fallenness. We're equal in sin and fallenness. We are one in our corruption and in our sin. You and I are so sinful, and we are right there together before God. One person cannot exalt themselves above another if we're both on our way to hell apart from Jesus Christ. James chapter 2 verse 10 says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." In other words, it doesn't matter if I think my sin isn't as bad as someone else's sin. In God's eyes, we are all lawbreakers just as much as the other. My sin compared to somebody else's sin, well, in my perspective, I might not be as bad as someone else, but we compare ourselves to God's infinite holiness, to his infinite perfection. Both of us are so far away from that, that our differences are meaningless. Number three, Christ died to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles to God by his blood. He died to reconcile us to God by his blood. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says this, "And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Jesus died for Jews and Gentiles. In the Jewish understanding of the world, when this was written, there were two kinds of people. There were the Jews, which were the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there was everybody else. People who lived in Africa, in the Middle East, in Europe, in Asia. They didn't know about the New World, the North and South America back then, but they included us. Anybody who wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. That's you and me. And Jesus purchased people from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know what? Jesus didn't buy what he didn't want. Jesus only paid for what he wanted. And the Bible tells us that he purchased people from every tribe and every nation. And he didn't redeem some so that some of them could do honorable jobs and others so that they could do menial jobs. No, the Bible tells us that they'll all serve as the kingdom of priests. All reign with Jesus. Some people say, "Well, why are we getting into social issues?" This passage makes it clear: inequality in race is not a social issue; it's a blood issue. Because Jesus Christ gave his blood, he purchased men and women with his blood from all peoples and all nations. Number four, we're all saved by faith, not by works. Nothing about you or me commends us to God. Nothing you do makes him love you more. Nothing about me makes me more worthy of God's favor than someone else. Faith is what saves us. It's what brings us into God's family. It's a desperate cry that we cannot help ourselves. We need somebody else to help us, somebody else to save us. It makes us equal with everyone else, regardless of race and language and culture. We need God just as much as every other race and every other tribe and every other tongue. This issue of racial inequality and racial reconciliation, it's a complex issue. It's going to take more than just a sermon, just a Bible study to address it. But I hope that as we start to see and are reminded that God's plan, His desire is for His people to be a multitude from every nation and tribe and color and language. I hope that you've understood that we are all united behind a single purpose of bringing glory to God. And that unity is a key component, a key part of how we show the world that we are God's people. That includes unity across racial divides. In light of this, as a church, both as First Baptist Creedmoor and also as part of God's global church, we need to stand against the things that divide. We need to stand for the things that unify God's people. In times like now, we need to do more than just agree with some verses in the Bible and believe in some ideas. We need to take action in support of the principles in God's words. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17 says this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Now let me put this into our current context, our current situation. What good is it if we say that we love the people in our community, that we want them to be safe, that we want them to be treated with justice, they want them to be well and blessed, but we don't stand with them in their time of need? I've had conversations with some of you here in our church where you've shared with me that you would love to see us reach our community better. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had a conversation with somebody in our church who said, "I would love to see more African-American faces in our church." Amen. I want that too. Our church is surrounded by a community that has a large number of African-Americans in it. And we love our community. We want them to know that we welcome them with open arms. I serve with some of you on Wednesdays as we hand out food to those who are needy in our community. And I've gotten to know and grown to love many of our African American and Latino community members. I think they understand that we care about them to a certain degree, but in times like these, we have an opportunity to show them that we don't just care about them to the point where we hand out food and say, "We'll see you next Wednesday. We'll give you more food then." We have a chance to show them that we want to have them become a part of our church family. We want to see them on Sunday mornings. And when we finally open up our Wednesday night activities as well, we want to see them on Wednesday nights. We want to let them know that we don't just care about them when it's easy and comfortable for us. We care about them when it's uncomfortable, when it stretches us. Sometimes as a church, we need to make statements with our words. We need to say things like "Black Lives Matter." Black lives matter because they are created in the image of God. Black lives matter because Jesus Christ gave His life to save them. We don't need to respond with "All lives matter." Of course, all lives matter. But I heard it explained this way. When somebody says "save the rainforest," you're not saying all other forests are unimportant. No, you're saying, you know what? The rainforests are in danger right now. We need to do something to save them. We need to take action to protect them. Another way I've heard it shared: imagine that you go out to dinner with a group of your friends and you sit down at the table and you order your food and the waiter comes by and he gives out the food to everybody in the group except one person. Your friend Bob didn't get any food. So you grab the attention of the waiter and say, hey, Bob needs to eat. You know, other people at the table, they wouldn't raise their hand. Well, hold on a second, I need to eat too. No. You're not saying that others don't need to eat. The reality is that you're pointing out the fact that my friend Bob still doesn't have what the rest of us have. I'm not saying the rest of us aren't important. I'm saying Bob should have what I have and what my other friends have. So we say Black Lives Matter not because others don't, but because Black lives are in danger. Black lives are at risk. They're hurting. And God's desire is for His church to be united across racial and ethnic lines. I know there's an organization that calls itself by the name Black Lives Matter. Now, I want to be clear, I don't align myself with that organization. I don't know exactly all of their policies and all the things that they support. But I know that some of the things that they advocate for and that they support are things that aren't in line with my faith and my beliefs. However, I can say the words Black Lives Matter because, and I can stand behind that because the principle is one that is true and that honors God. Those words are true, and our African American community in Creedmoor needs to hear that First Baptist Church of Creedmoor believes that their lives matter, that we care about them, that we stand with them in this time of mourning and of desperation and of need. Not only do we need to say those words, we need to show it in our actions, just as James says. So I want to invite you, and I want to challenge you to join me this coming Thursday evening. There's going to be a march for awareness in support of the African American community in Creedmoor. The event's marching route will begin at South Granville High School on East Wilton Avenue, and it ends at City Hall on Masonic Street. I think it begins at 5:30. On Wednesday, we're going to send out information about if you want to join us, where we'll be meeting and how we will be doing that. But I have to tell you something. It will not be comfortable for many of us. There probably will be people who we don't agree with who are there with us. Some of the chants and some of the ideas that might be shouted out, some of them we're going to join in and we're going to support and we're going to say we care about our community. We love our African American brothers and sisters. There might be other chants that honestly I'll just walk alongside and I'll just keep silent for that, and that's okay. There may be people who show up in that group with the purpose of creating chaos and acting out violently. Although I'll tell you what, last weekend when we were in Cary, Caitlin and I, my daughter and I, we were in downtown and there was a march that started there and we were there, we witnessed it, and it was completely peaceful, completely organized. So just because there's a protest doesn't mean it's going to turn violent. But we're not there to support another organization or political or social movement. We're there to support the men and women in our community and to let them know that we love and care about them. That's not the only thing I need to warn you about, though. There may be people, as we're part of that group, there may be people in that crowd who are sick. There might be people with COVID-19 or some other virus. And we're still thinking about how are we gonna be a part of this? Are we gonna march with them? Are we gonna set up a place where we're handing out waters and holding signs saying we love you, we support you? Or what, are we gonna do something else different? We don't know. We'll try to get that information out on Wednesday night, let you know exactly what we've come up with. Either way, whether we're marching, we're going to try to keep social distance. Whether we're handing out waters, we'll try to keep social distance. But there's no guarantee that we won't get sick. There's also no guarantee that when we choose to go on a mission trip to another country, where sometimes there are other diseases and other things that we have to be careful about, there's never a guarantee. And yet God sometimes calls us to go anyway. Because the reason that he's sending us there is that he loves those people. He loves our community. He loves us. If you do choose to join us on Thursday to support our community, I ask that you wear a mask or let us know and we'll bring a mask and share one with you. And if you can't join us physically on Thursday night, join us in prayer. Pray for us. Pray about whether God wants you to join us. If you can't join us, pray during that time. Pray for our community. Pray for our law enforcement officers. Pray for our local government leaders as well as state and national leaders. But most of all, pray that God would move in our hearts and in the hearts of people in our community to bring us together in unity through Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have made it clear in your word that your intention and your purpose, your plan, has always been racial diversity, unity, people from all nations and tribes and languages and colors worshiping you. God, I pray that you would help us as individuals and us as a church to lay our lives at your feet and say, God, how do you want me to be a part of that plan? How do you want me to be a part of what you are doing here in Creedmoor to move your plan forward? God, I pray that you would help us to have courage, to be willing to go outside of our comfort zone, to be willing to do hard things for the sake of our African American community members. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would bring healing to our land, that you would bring the change that is needed, that you would help us to be a source of hope in this community, a source of reconciliation in this community, a source of healing and of encouragement. And we ask that you would do a mighty work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Thank you. dies. Lord, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
On Wednesday, we received about 300 boxes of produce from the farmers market, and we gave most of that away, but we have a number of boxes left. We've got about 20 boxes of pretty produce left, and it's better now than it would be Wednesday, and we'll get more on Wednesday. So if any of you would like a box of fresh produce, just I'll push about after the service.
So this week I encourage you to pray about how God wants you to be a part of his plan to bring people from every nation, tribe, and tongue into his kingdom. Ask him for the courage to obey and stand up for what he's calling you to do. Show someone who's different from you that they are loved by God and that their life matters. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll see you next Sunday, hopefully, and maybe even on Thursday. Thank you for being with us.